You see the word ecumenical up there, so I wonder if somebody would like to define that again, because some are here for perhaps the first time, never heard the word ecumenical. Who would like to make an attempt at defining ecumenical? You heard the word this morning in the message, so that'll help a little bit possibly. Bruce? The Greek word oikoumene, where we get ecumenical, refers to the inhabited world. When we say ecumenical evangelism, then, are we talking about evangelism to the whole world? No. But there's another way that ecumenical is used, and we'll be looking at that in just a second. Before we get there, I need you to understand something. You know what? I don't know if I have that definition coming up. I might have to just give that to you. Let me see if I've got that coming up. Yeah, it is. It'll be up here in just a minute. Ecumenical evangelism is not a good thing. The goal may be good, to give the gospel. The method is wrong. The idea is whatever it takes to produce results, that's what we'll do. The actual result is disastrous. I was reading to you from a book called The Transformation of American Religion by Alan Wolfe. He had a passage entitled Witness, and the subtitle, The Faustian Pack of the Evangelicals. This is a review. And he said this. This is an unsaved man saying this. Conservative Christians find their own religious practices being transformed by the very popular entertainment they were seeking to emulate. As he concluded his travels throughout evangelical America, historian Randall Balmer was astounded at how the media, especially television, have permeated evangelical worship. Soloists and musical ensembles gyrate to canned orchestra music from cassette tapes played over elaborate sound systems. Interesting that an unsaved man sees what Christians themselves don't see. And it's sad that it takes an unsaved man in a book like this talking about how American religion is being transformed, and he points out what new evangelicals refuse to see. He also said, applause regularly punctuated Sunday morning services almost everywhere I went. So he was going to churches trying to, here's an unsaved man who probably was never even given the gospel as he goes to these churches. And this is what he notices. They applaud. Somebody sings a special and people applaud, as this is a performance for the people. By the way, that's why we don't applaud. When there's a special, we don't clap our hands and say, oh, that was great. Because that is we're highlighting the one who was singing or playing or whatever. Now, perhaps we'll say something, which is what? Somebody may say amen. And it's not a showy amen. It's not so people know that you said amen, but it may just be an affirmation from your heart. Wow, what that person just played, yes, Lord, amen. May it be true, Lord. And that's what amen means. Verily, verily, truly, truly, that's amen. So applause regularly punctuated Sunday morning services almost everywhere I went, as though each congregation was a studio audience. God apparently likes applause, a fact that had eluded me as I grew up within the evangelical subculture. When evangelicals search for God in popular culture, not only does faith give way before commerce, but also commerce in the form of popular entertainment reached down into the inner sanctums of faith. Now we get to the definition of ecumenical, of worldwide scope or applicability, universal. And it's really number two, according to the dictionary, that really hits it. Concerned with establishing or promoting, what's the next word out loud? Unity. See, that's the true emphasis of ecumenical evangelism. We want to see the world one to Christ, right? We do. Let's get together with everybody so that can happen. That's what ecumenical evangelism is. We can have more of an impact in this world if all Christians would just get together. Concerned with establishing and promoting unity among churches or religions. Comes from the Greek word oikoumene, the inhabited earth. just as we saw this morning, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. And I pointed out this morning in the message that yes, there's going to be a great ecumenical meeting one day. People from all faiths, all religions, all false religions, they're all going to stand before God. They're all going to be unified. But he's going to judge them. Ecumenism is a movement promoting worldwide unity among religions through greater cooperation and improved understanding. So I'm going to be hitting on an example this morning on that ecumenism. So there's the definition given up above. We have our Constitution statement of faith that has that middle paragraph starting right here. This is our statement of faith where we are contending for the faith, opposing the unscriptural, ecumenical, and charismatic movements and so forth. The book Unfulfilled talks about how people, in order to promote ecumenism, you have to minimize or ignore doctrine, truth, and group distinctives. Ecumenism ignores doctrine, truth, and group distinctives. Why? Because those things are divisive. One of the most obvious forms of new evangelical ecumenism, and the one probably most productive for its cause, is cooperative or inclusive evangelism, the uniting of evangelicals and non-evangelicals in evangelistic crusades to reach the masses for Christ. Now, the definition that is given here, as given, what is an evangelical here and what is a non-evangelical? If you were to read in a news article about evangelicals and non-evangelicals by somebody who is unsaved, who would the non-evangelical be? Paul. That's right. Well, yeah, it's getting more and more muddied because it used not to include Catholics. And it used not to include Mormons, and that's why Paul's hesitation. They might include them today. You see how messy it's getting? A non-evangelical used to be Catholics, Mormons. It still includes Muslims. It includes Jews who are non-evangelical. Jehovah's Witnesses are non-evangelicals. So the rest of us are the evangelicals. Okay? This is where we fall into the evangelical umbrella. Although I don't like that, they would include us under the evangelicals. So it's the uniting of us with the non-evangelicals, Jehovah's Witnesses, everybody, I mean, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, in evangelistic crusades to reach the masses for Christ. Now, that's where the Muslims would say, no, we're not reaching people for Christ. And there's a greater line of demarcation with them, thankfully. But we're going to see something even in this where evangelicals, Baptists specifically, have been reaching out to Muslims and Muslims to Baptists. So let me finish this. Today, youth groups, evangelistic associations, missions, agencies, and endeavors of all varieties take the inclusive policy for granted, and anyone who questions it is looked upon as odd, disinterested in souls, and nostalgic for the old fundamentalism now considered passé. This is what I read to you last week. But you can see that even, if you don't fall into line with this, you're considered, what's wrong with you? Old fundies is what we're disparagingly called, you old fundy. Church growth tends to be a hot topic wherever evangelical leaders gather. They judge their movement successful if it registers ever increasing number of new members. That's success. Churches that grow are invariably celebrated, whereas those that do not are judged to have gotten God's message wrong. And methods that work are copied and those that fail avoided. This harks back to the message this morning. Paul preaches to these people at Athens. We don't even know if a church was ever established in Athens. It's interesting. Wherever Paul would go, churches are established. He goes to Philippi. Is a church established in Philippi? He goes to Thessalonica. Is a church established in Philippi? Yes. He goes to Berea. Do we read of a church being established in Berea? Not necessarily. But then he goes down to Athens. Nothing. Oh, wait, Dionysius, Damaris, and some others. But in Acts chapter 18 and verse 1, Paul leaves Athens and goes to Corinth. Nothing is ever recorded again of him going to Athens. He was a failure. Paul was a failure. And as I mentioned in the message this morning, there are people who said he was a failure. Why? No results. No results. God doesn't judge you by results. He judges you by your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. What kind of results did Jeremiah get? Does anybody know the story of Jeremiah? Have you ever read about Jeremiah? What kind of results did Jeremiah get? The weeping prophet. Oh, he was so unfaithful. Oh. No, he was faithful to God. He would fail under what these people believe. That comes from transformation. That's not from unfulfilled. This is from the unsaved man. Church growth tends to be the topic. This seems to be the big thing in churches today is church growth, church growth. Now, would I like to see this church grow? Absolutely. But first and foremost, and here's my next statement, churches grow in many ways, financially, numerically. The only growth, however, that the Bible commends and Paul boasts about in 2 Thessalonians 1:3 is growing, and it should say spiritually, growing spiritually, hyper-growing faith that I was preaching about this last Tuesday at the FBF. Brad.
Didn't he tell Ezekiel, you've got to preach for me, and they're simply not going to listen, but you've still got to go preach?
Yeah, you go preach to them. And he even told Ezekiel, he says, now you make your face like flint. Which means what? You know, don't be afraid of their faces. If you're afraid of their faces, I'm going to make you like them. So no, you preach. Results? Not very good. Megachurch evangelism aims for quantity rather than quality. As if an alternative conception of witnessing that pronounced itself satisfied with fewer but more committed converts is out of the question. Folks, let me just stop you there. I would rather have committed rather than, where is it, quantity. Wouldn't you? What's the statement that the Marine Corps has? The Marines, and we want a few quality men. That's why guys go to the Marines, at least they used to go. Because they realize, you know what? I can be with the few, but they're quality. That means this guy's going to have my back, I'm going to have his back. That's why they're trying to transform our military today, is to weaken it. Make everybody a little sissy. He goes on to say, the security such churches offer, while undeniably real, is also somewhat superficial and shallow. This is the churches that want quantity rather than quality. Masking, as it does, the fact that membership so easily gained can also be easily lost. Who wrote that? Can you see the name down there? What's the book? Saved Man? Unsaved man, Jewish agnostic / atheist, who sees it better than Christians do. Okay. Any questions or comments as I move on to the next? Karen? That reminds me of Matthew 7:21-23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that? Have we not done this? And I will say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You can have the name of Jesus plastered all over the place and still end up in hell. In fact, many will who do. Okay, thank you for the question. How did we get here? Going through what we've been talking about in this class, you tell me, how did we get here? How are we in the place we are today? What is it? Give me the name of somebody. Why are we here in this country, in fact, in this world? Because of who? Humanly speaking, Jerry? But I'm talking about why are we in the sorry, why is Christianity in the sorry condition it's in today? Sorry about that. Brad?
Well, Auchin Gay, for one.
Auchin Gay? Billy Graham. It is such a hard thing for people to grasp. But we're in the sorry condition we are today because of the ecumenical evangelism of Billy Graham. Okay? That's why I'm teaching. That's why I took time to talk about Billy Graham. And people say, that's not relevant today. It is relevant. It is relevant. And that's why we've got to constantly go back and say, he blew it. And we're seeing what we're seeing today because of what he did, his compromise. As good as a preacher as he was, his practice was off. And it hurts us today. Brad.
I just read the same day as he was.
That's right. God has not changed. And the thing I kept pointing out was how Billy Graham changed. The things he said in the 40s, and then you go back to the 90s and then to the 2000s, total 180. And that's what you're seeing. Whenever you see an institution or a place change, why? It's like, I want to tell those at Bob Jones University, you're the ones who changed, not me. I am standing the way you taught me to stand according to the scriptures. You're the ones who have changed. Now you're getting on my case for standing up against you and speaking out against what you're doing? No, not going to take it. Travis? Yeah, but I think it started, I'm not going to lay everything at Billy Graham's feet. That, don't get me wrong. I mean, there are plenty of others. He was more of the, he was well known. Everybody knew him and what he was doing. And don't get me wrong, I don't hate him. I would have loved to have met him. But I'm very upset at what he was doing. But the whatever it takes to see people saved was something that would have characterized what he did. So the music may not have been there, but if he could go to Russia, the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Republic, and preach, he was willing to go there and say, wow, they've got a religious freedom here. Do you remember this? Oh, they got religious freedom in Russia. And all the persecuted believers in there were like, what? What? Ah, we thought he's coming to Russia and finally he's going to expose what they're doing here. No. He stabbed him in the back by saying what he did. When you've seen the film that Bob Jones put out in 1990, the one I'm in, called The Printing, and they have this guy, this evangelist, come to Russia. And that girl up in the balcony unfurls the sign. That actually happened. That actually happened. Where she said, there are believers persecuted here in Russia. And you see KGB grabbing her and taking her out. In Billy Graham's meeting, what did Billy Graham say? Nothing. He let it happen. That would have been his opportunity to say, ma'am, I see what you got there. And that's true. And what you people in Russia are doing, no, he would not do that because they had invited him and now he's been bought. Karen? Well, let me just go back to what you were saying there. When I was a child, I remember my mom and dad and my grandparents talking about the Billy Graham issue. Anybody else when you were kids? I remember them talking about that with tremendous concern. This is in the 60s. And we would go to family reunions, and there were people there who were, you know, Billy Graham. And my dad would say, no, you folks don't understand what he's doing. You don't understand how he's hurting evangelism. Okay? But they wouldn't listen to him. So, fast forward to 2014, and I'm with one of my cousins. And we're sitting there talking. And he says, you know what? I am noticing how Billy Graham is, man, some of the stuff he's doing is just way off. And why didn't people ever say anything? And I got mad. Because my dad was gone. My mom were passed away. And I said, you didn't listen to my dad when he told you. And now you're going to come back and you're going to tell me why we're in a mess. It's because you wouldn't listen. And he just did not know what to say. He was taken. But I was righteously indignant. Because now people come back and say, you know, how did we get here? It's because people compromised in the past. That's why. It's because you didn't take a stand. It's because you're always trying to win the young people over. Did you get that? We got to win the young people over. You don't need to win them over. You just win souls to Christ. And if young people get saved, amen. But you don't target them and reject or leave out the older people. It's a whole thing. You preach the gospel to every creature. But people are always concerned about, oh, what are the young people going to think? And what are they going to do? And so forth and so on. And so today, standards are changing in churches because of the young people. Well, they won't come if we don't do such and such. Okay. This is what has parents going wrong. Their children start thinking this, and their children start working this way, and the parents move with them instead of saying, no, you don't go there. You see, they grow up, and you're scared, well, we're not going to have an opportunity to ever see our grandkids again. Or they're going to, you know, whatever. Hey, do what's right. Yeah. This is where, okay, I have a tremendous responsibility to say these things to you as a, in leadership position here. You have a responsibility. What are you going to do with it? And I think what did take place is that the churches we attended saw the issue. And that's what helped my mom and dad with the issue. And so they emphasized that in their discussions with other adults and so forth, where I saw that. I don't remember them ever sitting us down as kids and saying, you know, hey, what Billy Graham is doing, I'm going to use it as an example to you, because we wouldn't have picked up on it. But the responsibility lies with leadership to start with. But then once the person in the pew hears it, like you're hearing this right now, now it's up to you. I don't know if I'm addressing what you're saying or not. Did I? Yes. Well, it's just, yeah. Paul could say in chapter 20, verse in the 30s, I declared the whole counsel of God to you. I have not held anything back. And I can honestly say that it is this area of separation that in so many churches that is left out, because it is so controversial, it is so, here it is, divisive in people's minds. Okay, Claudia? Yeah. That's called separation right there. Yes. Yeah. Well, the whole responsibility falls on the prophets in the Old Testament. They kept prophesying smooth things. And, hey, everything's going to be fine. And this is what they were doing. Folks, that's easy because people come up to you and they say, hey, they slip you a 10, they slip you a 20. Hey, thanks for that message. That was good, blah, blah, blah. Because that's what we want to hear. But preaching what the Bible teaches, and teaching what the Bible teaches, does not win friends and influence people. And so you've got a smaller crowd. This is why people are leaving fundamentalism. This is why young people are leaving fundamentalism. Not just young people, but parents too, because they say, wow, this church is, it's dying. I don't know how many times Juanita and I heard when we were first starting the church, Marvin and Dolores didn't hear it, but you knew of it, where people would say, you know what, if only you had a youth group, we would come here because we love the preaching. And I would say, you know what, you're like the third or fourth or fifth person who has told me that. If you would stay and if they had stayed, we'd have a youth group right now. Would you just do what's right? Leave the results to God. No, no. They're not going to do that. They want to go where they're young. Now, so they go to the church that compromises. What do you think happened to their kids? Tell me.
They're gone.
Yeah, they're gone. You blew it because your whole emphasis was to go somewhere where your kids would have a youth group. Where's a youth group even in the Bible? You don't even find a youth group in the Bible. And yet you choose a church based upon what your kids can do? Are you nuts? Spiritually? Yeah. Preaching and teaching is a ministry of warning. Just like you do with your kids. The day is coming. Remember? The day is coming. So you warn them. I've got to move on. Let me give you an example of something that was very, very ecumenical. Does anybody remember evangelicals and Catholics together? ECT for short. Okay. This is a very, very good example. In March of 1994, the Roman Catholic Church sought to reach out to evangelicals. And here's why they did it. Here was their premise. Here's what they said. The world forces against Christianity are so strong and evil, it is necessary for Catholics and evangelicals to band together to fight humanism, etc. We could reach so many more in Greeley if we would just band together with the Roman Catholic Church. Are you with me? You better not be. You better not be with me. But now, here's a trick question. We get sued by someone for something that we say about the sin of homosexuality, and it goes to court. The Roman Catholic Church becomes, what do they call it when they join you in a lawsuit? There's a word for it. Co-defendant. There's another term. They join us in this. Jehovah's Witnesses join us in this. The Mormons join us in this. Would we say get away?
Class action.
Class action. Well, nah, something like that. So we, what do we say? No, we don't want you to join us in this. I'm the pastor, and I say, yes, appreciate you coming on and helping us. Appreciate the fact that you take a stand in that same area. Is that okay? Think about it, folks. Think about it. Wait, think about it. Don't say no. Think about it. It is. It is. I'm not going to pray with them. I'm not going to, you know, have a meeting with them. But if they want to join me in this lawsuit, join this church, I am not compromising by them joining in. I didn't invite them to. They wanted to join in on this lawsuit. See, this is why I'm bringing this up, because it's something where you're going, wait, now this doesn't make sense to me. Why would we let them join in on this lawsuit? This is not a matter of where we're trying to reach the world with something. The world has attacked this church, and they've come in and they've joined us in this lawsuit. I would welcome people coming in on this lawsuit. Does everybody on a matter of religious freedom in America have to be on the same theological page that I'm on for me to defend religious freedom in America? No. See, I'm wanting you to think about this. The same thing happened with Bob Jones University back in the 1980s when the U.S. government sued the university for having a rule that they did not like, that banned interracial dating and marriage. Now, whatever you think about interracial marriage and dating, they had a conviction about that. The government sued them. You know who joined the university in that lawsuit? There were Roman Catholics and all kinds of, you know why? Because they saw that if we lost it, they were going to lose too. So it was a matter of freedom. It's not a matter of theology. It was a matter of freedom. When we talk about evangelism, we're talking about theology and winning souls to Christ. And you're not a Christian. You believe in work salvation. So no, we're not going to join you. We're not going to let you join us in this. Is it becoming any clearer, or are you still squinting at me? Still squinting? I want you to think about this. I introduced that in there because people think, okay, well, let me put it this way, just as a matter of an illustration. You're fighting in World War II. You're Irish. You're in Germany. And your buddy from Kansas by the name of Unruh, joined you in the foxhole shooting Germans. You gonna let me in their foxhole helping you? Wait, I'm a German. You're fighting Germans, you're shooting Germans. You see, in a war, in a political type situation, you make all kinds of friends. I mean, if this guy is going to help us, he's on the same page on this. That doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to, you know, start having a German club in the U.S. Army. So this has to do with a theological position. This has to do with a scriptural position that would compromise the way we do what we do. ECT. It's necessary for Catholics and evangelicals to band together to fight humanism, etc. Now, it's the etc. part there that is very interesting. Because here's what we found out. Other Catholic documents show that ECT was simply a deceptive outreach to evangelicals to bring them eventually into the Catholic fold. And very perceptive people saw this right up front. It affirms that the two groups, this is ECT, ECT affirmed that the two groups are members of the community of Christians. You had a problem with that? I do. I don't consider a Catholic or Roman Catholic to be a Christian. Maintaining mutual, that means we together have allegiance to the Lordship of Christ. The statement affirms, too, that evangelicals and Catholics need to present a bolder and more persuasive witness to the gospel. Do I want Catholics to be presenting a more persuasive witness to their gospel? No, I can't join them on this. The signers agree, in fact, that their first duty is evangelization, to share in season and out of season. You see, Catholics can quote the Bible too. The good news of the unsurpassable gift of eternal life beginning now in knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Did you know that they have that kind of lingo? That Roman Catholics talk about Jesus Christ being their Lord and Savior? Did you know that? Yeah, but you talk to Gio, you talk to Alex, who came here and got saved, and they'll tell you, we never heard that. We heard that we had to do the rosary, we had to take mass, we had to do this, all these works. They never once presented to us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's so many things they believe like us. But when it comes to being saved, you've got to be in the Roman Catholic Church to be saved. Now we've got a problem. So when you look at that statement, what do you think Martin Luther would think about this statement, anybody? He'd be spinning in his grave to see something like this. What do you think that a man like John Calvin would think? William Tyndale, whom the Roman Catholic Church burned at the stake for having a copy of this, for translating the scriptures. What do you think that Wycliffe, The Roman Catholic Church has not changed. You know who has? Evangelicals. This is why I have spent so much time on Billy Graham's inclusive policy. Because who did he have sitting on the platform with him during his evangelistic crusades? Roman Catholics. And as people came forward to get saved, what kind of a religious background are you? Well, I'm Roman Catholic. Well, let me give you this Roman Catholic priest to show you how to be saved. In other words, let me turn you over to this wolf. And we've got to end there because our time has ended. Man, I'm sorry I introduced a question that's confusing you. But you got to think through that one. And this, to be honest with you, this is what really confused me at one time. About, you know, getting together with other groups and banding together for something. Hey, as an American, I'm going to defend religious freedom. And if you're with me, as Americans, let's do it. As a Christian, if this is under the name of Christian, wait a second. I cannot join you calling yourself a Christian in something that has to do with Christian faith. If it has to do with religious persecution, that's an American thing. We can stand together.